Well, we need all the encouragement and inspiration from God's Word we can get at this time of the school year. You're beset with many projects and an awful lot of work stares you in the face between now and commencement. So I hope these chapel times between now and the end of the year will be a special, special blessing, voice from God to all of us, which we so greatly need. Hope you're coming here with all of the other stuff in your life put aside for these 35 minutes as we listen to God's servant. Your servant today is Dr. Rick Cross, who for about 26 years has been either pastor or youth pastor at Faith Baptist in Longmont, Colorado. Over those years, many, many students, and in the years prior to Pastor Cross becoming pastor, many from that church have found their way to BJU. They've been well prepared in that school, and we've welcomed them in this student body. They've come with a solid foundation of faith, and he and his predecessor, Dr. Marion Fast, were men who were able to take the Word of God and apply it effectively to hearts, and I know God is going to use him today and tomorrow to do that for us. He is currently not pastor at Faith, but is director of development for Frontline Ministries, newly appointed so, and their church is looking for a successor to that pulpit. It will be a hard pulpit to fill. We're also glad to have today his parents, John and Jan Cross, here with us in chapel. They live here in Greenville, active at Faith Baptist here in Taylor's. And for many years, they served God so faithfully and effectively here on the staff at BJU and now are retired from that responsibility. Two of their granddaughters, Jenna and Lisi, are here today, as well as is Ariel Mills, who is their piano teacher. And she happens to be here at this time and has just in the last few days, I think, been accepted into a graduate program next year. So we welcome all of them and we welcome you, Pastor Rick. Come and give us what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Dr. Bob. I appreciate the honor and the fun of being able to speak in chapel at Bob Jones University. For those of you who are from Colorado, thought I'd mention that my wife woke this morning to 3 inches of new snow. I had to go out and scrape the windshields, and so this may be the last hurrah before spring at 5,000 feet. We're taught a couple of things in preacher training here at the university. One of those is to exegete your text. Study the text. Expound the text. Another is to exegete your hearers. So to study those that you will communicate God's word to. Here's what I know about you. Dr. Bob mentioned some of these already. You have lots on your plate. Bible conference is past. That's usually a sign that you're on the home stretch. May also be a sign that you no longer have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or you have a new girlfriend or a boyfriend as a result of Drop Ad Week. It also may mean that as you're on the home stretch, you've got lots on your mind, lots of projects to accomplish. Another item I would know about you is that you don't know me. I know some of you, and some of you have been at Faith Baptist Church or been through Faith Baptist Church along the way in Longmont, Colorado. But to you, I'm just a short old guy in the pulpit. And it's with great delight that I stand before you. I also know that at 11:35, you're packing up and you're moving forward. And so I'm going to be very aware of the clock as we cover a lot of material this morning. So I'm not here to impress you, but I do desire to do something that those of you from Faith Baptist Church know that I enjoy doing, and that's putting a pebble in your shoe. I want to put something there that you have to deal with. You're walking down a gravel road, you're maybe in sandals or some type of shoe that would allow pebbles to go in, and you're realizing there's something foreign in your shoe, and you try to ignore it, maybe not deal with it immediately, but eventually you must deal with it. And so this morning, I'd like to put that pebble in your shoe, and we'll get to that pebble in just a little while. So, number one, a little of the things that I know about you. Number two, here's another item of probably revelation regarding yourself, and that is that you can think far deeper and you know far more than you think you do. And I say that because of an exercise I went through a couple of years ago in Atlanta. Some of you folks were there. Regarding tent making and missions. They had brought in, this organization had brought in a man who was gifted at brainstorming. And he had done this for many corporate, in the corporate level of business and management. And evidently he was very successful at it and skilled at this. And here's what he did. I was immediately impressed by his demeanor, but also had no experience with what he was doing. He had a large artist pad off to the side, and he began his discussion with the matter of tent making. Tent making is going into restricted access countries or into missions, but using business skills or using what's often referred to as BAM, business as missions, where you really can't just go and start a church. So you start a business with the goal of having an outreach for the gospel. And as he began, he was asking, what did we think about tent making? And then he started ripping off pages off that artist pad and putting it on the round tables, of which there were probably 15 or 20 in the room, with about 8 or 10 folks gathered around each table. And he gave us some magic markers, and I had never been exposed to this, maybe you have. And he said, I want you to start writing down what you know and what you think about tent making. And so we just started coming up with phrases and words that we thought described tent making. And we filled the page up, and he said, you have 10 minutes. And we filled the page up in about 10 minutes and really thought that was a success story, that we could fill the page up in 10 minutes. And so he would take them and he pasted them somehow up on the wall of this conference room, large conference room. And then he tore off pages again and put them back on the table. He said, now I'm going to give you 8 minutes. Fill it up again. And we had to think deeper. We started coming up with phrases and words that we hadn't come up with the very first time. Filled the page up. He put it up on the wall and he says, I'm going to do this again. He put another blank page on the table and he says, you have 5 minutes to fill it up. Went all the way down to 2 minutes. And we found that we had a lot more in our reserve of knowledge and experience and even creativity than we ever thought we had. And as a result of that, he filled the walls of that conference room, and his job then was to take those things and assimilate them into a fashion that would allow them to see dynamic trends and different things in the area of tent making. But from that, I took away something that I'd like to introduce and like to submit for your consideration, the matter of thinking deeply. So, you don't know a whole lot about me. I do think that you know more than you think you know about some things. And then last of all, may I submit to you that the more we meditate on God's Word, the more the Holy Spirit opens it up to us and teaches us. Which is why Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let, allow, invite the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. So I'd like to encourage you this morning to take your scriptures and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. In a few moments, I'm going to read these words, and then a little bit later on, before we close, I'm going to read them again. Be the exact same text that I read again. But this is a passage of scripture I'd like to invite you to consider and to think through. And let the Holy Spirit of God bring you deep into this text. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach your heart and even see some things in a short text that you have not seen before. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 says this, now. That word now is imperative. It's an indicative. It's summarizing all that's gone up and up through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I've asked permission of Dr. Bob to do this morning. I'd like to do something that we have found intriguing and very interesting at Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. And that is, often on a Wednesday evening, I would open to a text of Scripture and ask our congregation to study that text with me, and we would exegete the text. And then for the next 30 minutes, as I had read the text and we had studied the text as a church family, for the next 30 minutes, we would pray through the text. We would either pray as a group corporately, or we would break up into small groups and pray in smaller situations. And instead of going through a prayer list and praying for grandma's bunions and all the other things that find their way to prayer list, we would pray through this text. And we would ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this text. And we would open our hearts and our lives to the text. And it became that, which we would start with 5 or 10 minutes of doing that. And sometimes we would exceed 30 minutes. But we would pray at length over this text. Because the church family knew then that I would then, unless the Holy Spirit directed me differently, I would preach on that text on Sunday. And often I would take the same text and preach on it, one sermon, two messages, and preach on that Sunday morning and Sunday evening. These two chapel days will be one sermon, two messages. But as I would preach on that on Sunday, between Wednesday and Sunday, we would have incredible interaction over that text. One of the things that we would enjoy is we would not only enjoy praying through it, but then we would study it together. We would pray further. We'd talk through it. We would email. We would text about it. We would interact. Sometimes we'd get very excited about the text. There would be times of praise, praising God over the text. And sometimes there would be some arguments about the text. That's when the fun begins. As 10 years as youth pastor, I became very interested in what happens as people disagree. Because sometimes if everybody agrees, you don't make a lot of progress. But when you disagree, you can make some real progress. And so not only did we pray, sometimes we argued, and sometimes we had to get to the place where we would confess sin, ask forgiveness, hug, make amends, and then we'd get excited all over again. And then what happened on Sunday was, instead of people sitting back in their seats and expecting the preacher to wow them with the text, they would be on the edge of their seats looking forward to what God would deliver to them through the heart and mind of a preacher. Having studied and prayed and argued through that text from Wednesday to Sunday. Then, between the Sunday and the Wednesday, it would only amplify as far as the discussion went. It would lead to other things. And then it would start all over again on Wednesday. And so this morning, I would like to invite you to interact with me. I've established a brand new, I've never done this in a setting such as this. I've done it in a local church setting, but not in a university setting. I would invite you to interact with me via an email address. I'm going to ask that you jot this down, or at least remember it. And then should the Holy Spirit prompt you to send me some things about this text, as you think about this text, or you're sitting in a class and the Holy Spirit brings something to mind about this text, you jot me a note. The email address would be thoughts@inbox.com. Very simple. Thoughts@inbox.com. And I promise I will respond to you. I can't promise that I will respond at length to you, but I'll respond unless it is stupid. I'm like, you know, if you're going to, you know, say, you know, buy me a Frosty or something, I'll probably not respond. But if you're serious-minded, I would like to interact with you. This has been a great delight to do it this way. This is not new to me, but it might be new to a chapel forum. Thoughts@inbox.com. And so, as we look at this text in Acts chapter 13, be mindful of the fact that the book of Acts is the early church advancing in the face of opposition. I think most of us understand that the New Testament was written by a persecuted church to a persecuted church. We like to look at our New Testament scriptures through American eyes, thinking that the book of Philippians was meant for our joy, and it was. But it was written by the Apostle Paul in prison. It was written by a persecuted believer to a persecuted church. And people were being pushed past their norm. They were being caused to change. And I know that even today, if you mention the word change, you become the enemy. But ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament, and specifically the book of Acts, was a book about change. It was about advancing the gospel through opposition and persecution. A church being pushed past their present and pushed past their comfort zone. And for some American reason, we think we are exempted from the persecution. We think we're exempted from change. That we are what Christ referred to as building His church. And we look around and we can say, well, this is what Christ meant by building His church. Well, let me remind you that, hello, Jesus Christ has not returned yet. So He's still in the process of building His church. What He is building may not look like what we think it will look like. And yet that's an entirely different message. Here's the pebble. And maybe even the title. How do we prepare for gospel advance through persecution? Every day in the news, we see evidence of coming persecution. We see the CEO of Mozilla being removed and resigning from his position due to a $1,000 donation regarding Proposition 8. And the only reason that he was removed from that is because he didn't grovel. President Obama had the same position. Hillary Clinton had the same position in the day of the donation, but they groveled. And this man did not. It's the same reason that the governor of Arizona was forced to acquiesce to the political pressure of Apple and Microsoft in the NFL regarding same-sex marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, if we think that we are not heading toward difficult days and persecution of the church, then you're living in a different style of mental thinking than what most are, because we know that we're heading that way and it seems to be exploding and escalating. So how do we prepare ourselves? I submit that as we look at the areas in our world that are ravaged by persecution of Christians, we can learn a lot about a serious Christianity that the American mindset knows very little about. We don't like having a risk-laden Christianity. We don't have any idea about what it is to sacrifice for Jesus Christ to the level of the persecuted church. We want a comfort-laden Christianity. And this church in the book of Acts knows much about this pebble in the shoe. In fact, if you were to ask those believers in China, tell them that we're praying that the persecution would stop, they would say to you, why do you ask that? Why do you pray that? It's how we're growing our churches. Ladies and gentlemen, how do we prepare ourselves for the coming oppression? How do we prepare ourselves for that which is growing in our culture? It is something that may be annoying to you at this point, but it is something you will deal with and you must deal with. So in our text, we have this word now, the very first word. And think of what happened before this word. 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testaments. And then the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we think of that and we rejoice in the virgin birth. It's in the creed. It's a cardinal. It's that which we refer to as a necessity of the gospel. We can't have the gospel without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But we think of that as something that we preach about on Palm Sunday, or we preach about on Easter Sunday. We preach about at Christmas time. We think of that as a valid document, a valid doctrine of our Christianity. And then we go on. But what would happen if in the dormitory a young girl is found to be pregnant and we know that she hasn't been with a man? Would you not think that would cause ripples through a university family? Would you not think that would not cause a lot of questions to be raised? And then to put that further, well, what about a young man on the other side that maybe is fond of this, obviously, this young lady, but the angel appears to him and said, your girlfriend is found with child, and you know that you're not involved. Do you think that would not cause a disruption of your whole life? So may I encourage us this morning that there's a lot of things that God starts to do in the early church to ready them to be moved out of their comfort zone, to be in a place where they would survive and even thrive in opposition. Because from the incarnation then came the miracles in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ, the first miracle, changes the water into wine. Advance of the gospel, even opposition following that. And then Jesus Christ begins calling his disciples. He approaches them and says, come, follow me. And the scripture records immediately, straightway, they left their nets and followed him. The authority of the person of Jesus Christ, but they leaving their entire occupation to follow Jesus Christ. Incredible advance of the gospel with opposition following. Think of the crucifixion. Think of all the confusion that came after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Their leader was dead. But then at the end of the gospels, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resultant gospel advance. Here is Jesus Christ taking the status quo of the church and pushing them to the limits. Because even after the resurrection, then came further opposition. And then we have the Great Commission. Now go, preach the gospel, make disciples. And then we find Acts chapter 1. We find a text where we'll not necessarily have you turn there unless you could quickly turn back to Acts chapter 1 or scroll back to Acts chapter 1. Because verse 6 says, when they therefore were come together, this is the beginning of the book of Acts, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, you're resurrected. We can see what you've done. We can see with great anticipation. We're looking forward to what you have. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, authority. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So here's the goal. Here's the marching orders. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the advance of the gospel. Ye shall be witnesses in the face of persecution unto me, with both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And we read this very casually. Good. Start in Jerusalem. Expand outward. But do you realize this had never happened before? This would be much like Jesus Christ entering the chapel program today and saying, from now on, the mission trips will not be going to Africa. They will not be going to Indonesia. The mission trips are going to go to the sun. And we would argue with Jesus, wait, we can't go to the sun. It's beyond our comfort zone. We would burn up at the sun. We can't go to Samaria. We don't like those people. The ends of the earth, what's that? And so, bizarre to have Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Luke, say these things in the book of Acts. What is God doing? He is stretching His church past their comfort zone for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I submit to you that we can learn a lot from this text that would even then break the mold of pretty, petty American churchianity that would carry us through opposition to the advance of the gospel and push us past our present. But look with me at what Jesus Christ does even early in the book of Acts to stretch his followers up to our text in Acts chapter 13. In the midst of opposition, we have Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we read that and we say, cool. Jesus Christ bodily rises from the earth. And we know that he will bodily descend from the earth someday. What a blessing to know that if when we're praying, we're not praying to a philosophy, we're not praying to an ism, we're praying to a real person with real ears in heaven that rose bodily and will come again, bodily. Acts chapter 1. And we think through that very easily, but what would happen if on the way to lunch today, and I'm not trying to demean the deity of Jesus Christ, but what if your friend started walking above the sidewalk? and then was walking 6 feet above the sidewalk, and maybe then rose into a cloud, we would say, what's for dinner? No, we would say, that's unusual. Hate it when that happens. No, it would press us past our comfort zone. So the ascension in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people trust Christ as Savior. Do you realize what that would do to the churches in Greenville? Acts chapter 3, Jesus Christ, or the apostles, raised the dead. Chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says to the religious leaders, in great power, you killed the Prince of Life, knowing that puts his life in jeopardy. Chapter 3 and verse 19, asking the religious leaders to repent. But the religious leaders were the standard of righteousness. This is not a risk-free Christianity. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, the apostles are guilty of filling the Jerusalem with their doctrine. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, priests were getting saved. Acts chapter 7, we find the stoning of Stephen after an incredibly aggressive sermon. Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul, the Christian killer Saul. This was incredible advance. Acts chapter 12, Herod killing James and jailing Peter, and then the deliverance of Peter. Acts chapter 15 labels the men who were sent to do some corrective work in the church at Antioch. These were men that hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. We don't hazard our lives for the name of Jesus Christ, but we will. How will we prepare for that? Acts chapter 13, could we read this text again? As we are reading this living book, this living text, and I encourage your interaction via email. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And just so we have some things to hang our thoughts on for your consideration and for our exposition tomorrow, the email address is thoughts@inbox.com. And here are my three hooks in this text. For us to have gospel advance in opposition, to ready the church of Jesus Christ for persecution, we can look at this text in Acts chapter 13, a very small, even a parenthetical text in the scope of the book of Acts. And we can see three things. First of all, this church in the book of Acts was word-centered. At the very onset of this text, we're introduced to the prophets and teachers. These are people that heard from God and spoke to the people His word. So these folks are highly revered, not for who they are, but for who God is and for who God's word, what God's word is. So this church was word-centered. This church was truth-focused. And I'm going to encourage you, if you have any time, I'm going to encourage you to study these men that are mentioned in this text and at least find out where they're from. That will help us tomorrow. So this church is word-centered, truth-focused, and worship-filled. And I submit to you this morning that if we're going to enjoy our times, and I do believe we can enjoy them, our times of opposition that are coming, and maybe even are here, times of persecution, that our lives and our churches and this university will need to even be more word-centered, truth-focused, and worship-filled. Tomorrow, I'm going to bring a little Bible that was given to me a few years ago. It's a leather-bound copy in Russian of the book of Mark. It's designed to be waterproof. It's designed to have ink that will not run. And it was used during the times of persecution in the Soviet Union, where Christians would be able to take the book of Mark, at least, and hide it on their person. They would even sew it into their garments, so in such a way that when the police would come and investigate their homes, that they could put it on their person in such a fashion that it would not be found when they were frisked. It was also designed so that as they left in a hurry their homes, that they would throw it into the snow outside their homes, so that when they were interrogated and even imprisoned and released, they could come back, and they loved their scriptures so much, they would come back and be able to retrieve that small book of the book of Mark that they prized and they treasured so much. And when I was given that book of Mark, I went back to my office at Faith Baptist Church in Longmont. I sat down and I raised my eyes, and I could count in just in sight 19 copies of the scriptures. And I thought, do I love this book like the persecuted church loves this book? For us to enjoy and to advance in gospel truth, we're going to need to be word-centered, truth-focused, and worship-filled. I would enjoy having you do some brainstorming, look through this text, interact, and we'll complete things tomorrow. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for a living book. We thank you for very attentive hearers. We're grateful for both. Bless our day as only you can, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.